Well, before I start my message, I just want to just acknowledge that this weekend, our nation celebrated 250 years since we signed the Declaration of Independence. And I got to be honest, you know, we had a great time Friday and Saturday and today's Sunday, and the celebrations will continue to go. But many of you who know me and my wife, we've traveled the world and lived in Cambodia for 16 years. Been to other nations all around the world, like I said. And throughout our travels, those experiences have only deeply made me more grateful for this country, this nation. Again, we are awaiting our heavenly home, but America is a pretty great place in the meantime. And I really, really mean that. You know, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but, you know, we have laws. And laws we think are to restrict us, but they're not. They're actually to protect us. So if you're going 100 miles an hour down the road and it says 30, there's a reason why it says 30. Because if you don't go 30, you're going to go off the edge. So those are laws. But I remember driving my motorcycle in Cambodia in 110 degree weather, and just like any moment now, anyone can just cut me off and kill me. But you know what I was whistling? I was whistling the national anthem. It was so bizarre. I mean, again, it's just, there's just something about this country that there's law and there is order. And even though we're seeing it kind of fall, there is still respect for authorities. So, and as Christians, we need to continue that anthem. But at the same time, this morning, our passage is going to teach us an even greater truth. And as grateful as we are living here in America, our highest allegiance belongs to another kingdom. In Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says that we are citizens in heaven. That is true, our true place. And it doesn't make us less American. It simply means that we love Christ more than our identity as an American. So today we're going to thank God for blessing us. We're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to seek the good of this great nation. But we're going to remember the greatest hope never rested in an earthly government. Our hope is all tied up in our coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And like the song we sang, let your kingdom come, O Lord. Amen. So the big idea for my message this morning is walk like you belong to another kingdom. Walk like you belong to another kingdom. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we follow people. We're following someone. Children imitate their parents. Athletes imitate other athletes. Young musicians try to watch better musicians. Even pastors. We learn from older pastors. Every time Ray gets in the pulpit, my eyes and ears are listening and watching and studying him. It's just what we do. Businesses copy other businesses that are successful. Even churches can begin to imitate other churches. But the truth is, we all follow somebody. But the question is, who is shaping your life? Because every life will leave footprints. Some footprints lead to Christ. Other footprints lead away from Christ. And last week, Paul reminded us in our study that life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong pursuit. But there will be times that we need to strain and reach for the prize. And Paul said last week, not that I have already obtained it, but I press on. In a sense, he left us at the finish line. And who was at the finish line? Who was the prize of pressing on? It's not merely heaven. It's not merely freedom from suffering. And it's not even eternal life. The prize at the end of our life is Christ. We get Christ. So, this morning in our text, Paul's going to ask another question. Until we reach that final finish line, how should we live? How should we walk? Who should we imitate? And who should we avoid? And how do citizens of heaven live while they're here on earth? So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 3. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant, perfect word? Philippians chapter 3. And our verses this morning is verse 17 to 21. And if you remember last week, Paul is saying he's straining, not that he's already obtained, but he considers that his life, right, is not his own. Therefore, one thing he does, he forgets everything behind him, and he presses on so he can obtain Christ. But here in verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." I'm going to read that again. "Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Amen, amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you that we have lived in a country where we can open your word together and not be afraid that the authorities are going to come in and arrest us for our faith. We're so blessed, Lord, here in this nation where we know our brothers and sisters that live other places are being persecuted for believing in our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would be magnified in their lives this morning. Give them strength to endure. Help them to run their race, Lord, knowing that they are citizens of heaven and not citizens of this world. But Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would open our eyes, soften our heart, conform us more to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, I am so thankful for our country, for our leaders, for peace in our nation, and above all, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, my prayer is that all will come to know you. But thank you, Lord, for again this morning for giving us this precious reminder that our citizenship is in heaven. In a world we live in which competes for our loyalty, our affection, would you teach us to walk as men and women who belong to another kingdom? Father, help us to choose faithful examples to follow. Guard us from being shaped by the values of this world. Lord, please give us discernment to recognize what leads us towards Christ and the things that lead us away from Him. And Lord, I pray as we study this passage, remind us that our greatest hope is not found in this life, but coming in our coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to lift our eyes above the temporary things. Help us to fix our hearts on Christ, who is worthy of all our worship, all our obedience, and all our love. And Lord, my prayer is that everything that I say this morning would be faithful to your word. It will glorify your Son, and it will strengthen your church. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, Paul gives us three directions for every believer. He gives us three directions. And if you have your bulletins, you can follow along. The first direction, he says to look around. Look around. Look around. I'm just teasing. Look around. Look around. And the question is, who are we following? Secondly, he says, look out. Not every road leads to home. And the third direction, he says, look up. Remember where you belong. Because if you belong to Christ, then you belong to another kingdom. And therefore, we are to walk in a manner worthy of that kingdom. So let's get right into our study. Point number one, look around. Choose your footsteps carefully. So Paul begins with this incredible, surprising command. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 in Philippians 3, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And at first glance, this kind of sounds a little arrogant. You know, keep your eyes on me. Follow me. But remember, Paul had just said in a few verses earlier that he has not already attained. He hasn't arrived. He hasn't reached perfection. And he tells us that he presses on. So Paul, you need to understand this. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about direction. There's a world of difference. Because, friends, you all know there will be setbacks in life. We fail all the time. It is not perfection, it is direction. And the Christian life is not about following perfect people. It's about following people who are faithfully following Christ. Paul could have said, follow me. He could have said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he says. Follow me as I follow Christ. He could have said, just follow me. But he says, no, I am following the perfect one. And again, the issue isn't perfection. The issue here is pursuit. Who are we following? And friends, the direction of your life matters more than the appearance of your life. The direction of your life matters more than the appearance of your life. But notice something here in the text. He doesn't say, listen to what he says. He says, join in imitating me. Join. Again, he didn't say imitate me. He says, join me. Join in imitating me. And friends, what he's saying, this is something we do as a church. This is something that we do as a body of believers. Christianity was never designed to be in isolation. We are to never live our lives alone. And it always grieves my heart when I hear families who come to faith and they're teaching their children and then they move out into the boondocks. They just move because they want to live in a safe, secluded place. And it's like they take their lampstand and they really do cover it because now no one can see it. God has always grown his people through the example of other believers. God has always grown his people by the example of other believers. Older saints encouraging younger saints. Titus chapter 2, where Paul tells the older women to train and teach the younger women. Parents discipling their children. Deuteronomy 6, teach your children all these things. Faithful friends sharpening one another. Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron. The Christian life is learned as much by observation as it is by instruction. We learn more by things that are caught, not taught. But look at what Paul says next. In verse 17, Philippians 3, 17b, Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I just love this. Because Paul isn't creating a celebrity culture. He creates a discipleship culture. He doesn't say, only watch me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. He's not saying that. He says, watch them. Not just me, watch them. Why? Again, because God has always grown his people through faithful examples. And I believe this is something we sometimes overlook. God expects us to intentionally look for faithful believers in our midst that we can imitate. But think about the culture in which we live in today. Who are we told to admire? Who are we told to imitate? Celebrities, athletes, influencers, actors, some politicians, successful entrepreneurs. And who are these people? These people all have the biggest platform. They have the largest following. They have the loudest voice. But Paul here, he's pointing in a completely different direction. He says, don't admire fame. He says, admire faithfulness. Look around. Follow people who are faithful. Chapter 2, Paul talked about a man named Epaphroditus. He was not a famous man. In fact, the only place we ever see his name is in chapter 2. But you know what? This man was faithful. In fact, Paul introduces him five different things: a brother, a worker, a soldier, a messenger, and a minister. And yet we know nothing of this man other than he almost died serving the church. He was a faithful man. Friends, there are sermons. The best sermon you've ever heard is not going to come from this pulpit. It's going to be watching the example of people in your life. Watching the widow whose husband died years ago, faithfully serving the Lord, coming to encourage the church. There are pastors around the world that have 5, 6, 10 people in their church. And they've been pastoring these places for years. No one knows their names. No one's ever heard of them. But heaven has. Because they have been faithful. Heaven doesn't measure influence the way Instagram measures influence. Heaven measures faithfulness. And at the end of our lives, Jesus is not going to say, well done, famous son of mine? He's not going to say that. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let me ask you a question. Whose poster hangs in the walls of your heart? Whose life do you wish you quietly wish, or whose life do you quietly wish you had? Who are you trying to become? And what Paul is encouraging the church this morning, he's all, stop looking at the famous people and start looking to those who are faithful people. And notice, he uses the word walk. Keep your eyes on those who walk. He doesn't say, listen to those who teach. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk. And Paul here is not talking about people who know the truth. He's talking about people who are walking and living in the truth. Paul is emphasizing observable faithfulness, not giftedness. Friends, there are so many gifted men and women in this world that tickle our ears, that inspire us. But if we were to look behind the curtain, we would see that their lives are not faithful. But because we have access to so much, we can hear these men and we can prop them up, and these women and prop them up. And then we get shattered when we hear that they've been unfaithful to their spouse, that they stole a bunch of money. Paul is saying, look around right now and see, who are you following? Are they faithful? Are they walking in a manner worthy? Or are they just cool? Here's a greatest, to me, one of the greatest examples in Scripture. Jesus. He's sitting there. And do you guys remember this? You guys all know the story. He calls his disciples over. He says, come. Come here. Come here. You see that widow? See that widow? She put her two mites into the offering coffer. Jesus was pointing out that she was faithful. Jesus' example for us is we are to follow people like that. Faithful people. So, our walk always reveals what we worship. Soon Paul will describe those who walk in a bad way. We're going to get to there. But now he's saying the way we walk really is what we treasure. And again, the Christian life is more caught than taught. Think about this. Think about going mountain climbing. Have you ever gone hiking and you like have like this path you're going up? You know, aren't you more confident if you're with someone who's gone down this trail? Or would you prefer someone giving you a map and saying, oh, here's a map. This tells you how to get to the top. Now, I can read a map, but the map doesn't tell me how dangerous this is. I want to follow someone who's gone up this trail before. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to find people who have walked the walk, who have talked the talk, and lived the life faithfully. And again, it's not perfection. It is direction. So here are three questions every believer should ask themselves. First, here's the question. Who am I following? Who has earned the right to shape my life? Who makes me love Christ more? Who points me to holiness? That's first question number one. Who am I following? Who is this person? Am I giving them the keys to my heart to influence me? Do they make me love Christ more? Am I walking closer to Christ because of these people? Secondly, who is following me? We forget about this one. Who's following me? Whether you realize or not, someone is watching your life. They are watching you all the time. I kid you not. They are, and if you think they're not, they are. They're watching you, how you walk out of your house, how you get in your car, how you go to the school, go to work. They're watching you. Everyone does. That's what we do. We people watch. So who's following you? Someone's watching your life. It could be your children, your grandchildren, a younger believer, a coworker, a neighbor. Someone is learning, especially if they know you're a Christian. Someone is learning what following Christ looks like by watching you. Again, it's not perfection, it is direction. And the third question you need to ask yourself, where do my footprints lead? Where do my footprints lead? And this is a hard one because we don't know the future. But I can tell you what, if someone were to follow you for the next 10 years, just think about it. Someone's watching you. And therefore, where do my footprints lead? So if someone were to follow you for the next 10 years, would they arrive closer to Christ or further from him? Church, every one of us is leaving footprints. The question is, where do our footprints lead? That's point number one. Look around. Now, Paul moves into look out. Look out. Philippians 3:18-19. Paul's moving through his text. For many of whom I have already told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. And we see here the mood in Paul's letter has changed. It went from pointing us to faithful believers. Now he warns us of dangerous people. And I want you guys, did you hear when I read that text? That Paul's didn't sound angry. Did you guys catch that one word? He says, tears. With tears. And friends, this should stop us in our tracks. Think about it. Paul is talking about these men and women who are on the road to destruction. These people are against everything Paul believes. They think differently in every aspect of their lives, most likely. And Paul's first response isn't outrage. It's grief. His heart sinks. It's like our Lord. When he came to Jerusalem, just as he knew he was going to cast judgment on them, it said that he wept over Jerusalem. He came and he saw the people, and it said that he had compassion on them. These people were rejecting him, and in a few weeks they were going to kill him. And he wept. And that word compassion means like it is so deep in your stomach, it's like giving you diarrhea. It made him sick to his stomach. Didn't make him angry. And that's what Paul is showing us here. Truth without tears, friends, is not the heart of Christ. Man, there's so many kids, young people, who have fallen Jesus, and they're like, man, we got to tell everyone about Christ. They need to repent. And that's true. They need to repent. Trust Christ. But do it with love. Do it with tears, not with anger. It's easy to win an argument. It is much harder to love people enough to weep for them. Paul had warned the Philippians before, of whom I have often told you. So here he's not bringing up a new concern. He had spoken about this concern repeatedly. And you got to remember, he's writing from prison. And as he's writing this letter about these people to look out for, it brings him to tears. That's huge, friends. I could tell you, when I come up against people who don't believe the way I believe, I kind of get a little angry. I want the wrath of God to come upon them. I'm like the sons of thunder. Lord, will you just destroy them? Get them out of my life. That's not the example we see here in Scripture. His eyes were filled with tears. Why? Because eternity is at stake. False teaching never changes opinions. False teaching destroys souls. And notice Paul's language. He doesn't say that they're merely confused. He doesn't say they are simply mistaken. He says these people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And friends, this is sobering. But look again, he uses the word walk. He's not talking about what they say. He's using the word walk. Because a person's direction reveals their devotion. Eventually, our beliefs become our behavior. Our theology becomes our lifestyle. Our walk reveals our worship. And this is true for believers. And this is true, equally true, for those who don't believe. And Paul is simply not describing a group of people. He's exposing a way of life. And he peels back the layers until we can see the heart of someone whose life has completely turned away from Christ. Look at verse 19. He's going to peel back these layers, these men and women who are called enemies of the cross. First, he talks about their destination. Their end is destruction. Their destination is destruction. And friends, and the point is, every road leads somewhere. I remember one of my professors used to talk about, it's not enough to ask someone what they are doing today. Ask them where they are headed. And friends, that's important. Because what you're doing today, a lot of times, points to what you're going to be doing tomorrow. And that's Paul's point. Every road has a destination. And not every road leads home. Some roads look very comfortable. Some roads look very successful. Some roads are crowded. Jesus said, the broad road is the easy road. But it leads to what? Destruction. Tragedy is not merely how they begin. Tragedy is where they end up. That's number one. Secondly, Paul exposes their worship. He says their God is their belly. He's talking about what rules them. What do they love? What controls them? He's talking about their heart here. He's talking about their heart. He's speaking much more than just food. The belly represents our appetites, our desires, our cravings. And most likely what is our belly, it is telling us what our hearts are truly craving. Whatever rules your heart becomes your God. Some worship pleasure. Some worship comfort. Some worship money, success. Some worship approval. They can't live without someone telling them they're doing well. Whatever sits on your heart, the throne of your heart, is truly your God. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's saying about these who are enemies of the cross. The question isn't whether every person worships. The question is whom or what they worship. And that's what Paul's talking about. Then he moves to the third thing, their values. He says, after their God is their belly, that they glory in their shame. Basically, he's saying, what are they celebrating? What makes these people proud? Whatever that is, that reveals their what they treasure. And friends, we live in a day and an age where that is just all around us. The things that once caused people to blush, to be embarrassed, no longer embarrass us. We've gone to extremes. We live in the most perverted time in the history of the world. We have access to things at our fingertips. What God calls sin, our culture applauds. What heaven grieves, the world parades. I mean, just recently, the San Francisco Giants, they had their pride night. And one of the players, you guys probably heard this, but one of the players, several players, wrote Genesis 12, I think verse 12 to 14, which basically says that God, after he flooded the earth, he's no longer going to flood the earth again, but he's going to cast a rainbow of it over it to show his covenant to the world. And it was shameful to listen to people on the news saying that that player who put scripture on his hat desecrated the pride flag. Scripture desecrating a flag, an image of a flag. It's backwards. And that's what Paul is talking about. Sin has become entertainment. Rebellion has become our identity. We see it on every channel. Shame has become a badge of honor. And Paul says here, this should break our hearts. He moves to the fourth thing. With minds set on earthly things, what occupies their thoughts? What captures their imagination? What consumes their attention? And friends, this is like the deepest layer. As he's been peeling back all these things. What's in our mind? What are we filling our minds with? And this is the root beneath everything else. Whatever you fill your mind with, that is the horizon of your life. If you're into things that are dark, that is where you're headed. The world is all you think about, all you hope for, all you live for. It is like, this is the life that I have, and this is all there is. And if that's the case, yeah, of course, pleasure makes sense. There was a Christian pastor, a so-called Christian pastor, who wrote a big book called Your Best Life Now. I believe he's one of these guys. He's an enemy of the cross. And he wants people to have their eyes so fixed on this world, on this way of living, pleasure, comfort, healing. And the truth is, yeah, if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is your best life. You don't get eternal life. Comfort makes sense. Power makes sense. But for the Christian, this world is not our home, friends. We belong to another kingdom. And notice, though, how all four of these descriptions fit together. Paul is not giving us disconnected facts. He's painting a portrait of a life apart from God, from Christ. Their destination is destruction. Their worship really is themselves. Their values are upside down, and their minds never rise above this world. And everything in their life points away from Christ and to the world. But before we move on, please, let's not miss Paul's heart here. Because I know as we're sitting here, we're thinking, well, I'm on the right direction. I'm faithful. I'm doing all these things. Don't miss Paul's heart. He is not writing these words to make us proud. He's writing these words through tears. Because these people are not just merely opponents. They are image bearers. They are image bearers rushing to their end, to their destruction. And if our theology is truly shaped by the gospel, it should move us to compassion, not compromise, not indifference, not self-righteousness, but compassion. The very cross that saved us is the only hope that can rescue them. But Paul's not done. Everything's going to change in verse 20. I love it. And it all starts with this one three-letter word, but. So point number three. Point number one was look around. Point number two was look out. Point number three, look up. Look up. Remember where you belong. And I love it. He starts verse 20 with but. What a glorious word. Everything changes with this one word. It's a small word, but it has enormous significance. But is a word of contrast. And Paul has just described those whose lives are consumed with this world. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are fixed on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Everything changes. If you belong to Christ, you belong somewhere else. He says our citizenship is in heaven. Friends, this is one of the greatest identity statements in all of Scripture. We are not citizens of this world. So what does that actually mean? Right? We've heard it hundreds of times. Well, we're citizens of heaven. But have you ever stopped to think about what it really means? Most of us think of citizenship as a passport. Our country that we live in, or what nation we belong to, right? We think of legal status. We think of our rights, our protection, our privileges. But what is citizenship, right? I mean, what goes with that? Like, who's my king? Where is my home? Where do my loyalties belong to? What laws shape my life? What culture am I living for? But in the end, it's all about allegiance. And Paul isn't merely telling us where we're going someday. He's not talking about someday you're going to heaven. No, he's telling us who we belong to today. And if someone were to ask you on the street, who are you? What would you say? Would you say, I'm an American. I'm retired. I'm a teacher. I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm an engineer. I'm a student. Paul is saying, before any of those things that are true, your citizenship of heaven, that we are sons and daughters of the creator of this world. The world says, today, we live in a world that says, find your identity. Find your identity. I mean, it's just trying to, the world's trying to confuse people. What do you mean, find your identity? Paul says, you're already found. It's not your career. It's not your accomplishments. It's not even your nationality. Your deepest identity is that you belong to Christ's kingdom. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't first tell us what to do. He doesn't say, oh, this is what you should do. He reminds the Philippians who they are. Because before your behavior changes, your identity must be settled. Because you don't become a citizen of heaven because you live differently. You don't become a citizen of heaven because you live differently. You live differently because you are already a citizen of heaven. And that changes everything. Friends, we are ambassadors of the King. We are a holy priesthood. We are citizens of heaven. And therefore, we live differently. And the Philippians, they understood this better than we do. Because if you remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. Many of the citizens had never ever been to Rome. Yet Rome shaped all of their thinking. They lived under Roman law, under their dress, their customs, their loyalties. They lived in Macedonia, but yet they belonged to Rome. And therefore they lived like Romans. They understood what Paul was talking about. And that's what Paul is saying. That's who you are. So let me just go a little further on the citizenship. What is the portrait? What does the citizenship look like? I'll give you a portrait. Citizens of heaven, if you're sitting here this morning and you identify with being a citizen of heaven, here's what your life should look like. Citizens of heaven, forgive. Because their king forgave them. Citizens of heaven, tell the truth. Because their king is truth. Citizens of heaven pursue holiness because their king is holy. Citizens of heaven love their enemies because their king loved his enemies. Citizens of heaven are generous because their king gave himself. And friends, do you see what's happening? Paul is showing us that citizenship is not geography. It is an allegiance. And many of us, of course, all of us have never seen heaven. But every day we are called to live as citizens of our true homeland. Our values come from heaven. Our hopes come from heaven. Our King reigns in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. And that is why Peter, his letter, he calls us sojourners and exiles. Friends, this world is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are ambassadors. We belong to another kingdom. But our citizenship shapes everything. But Paul's not finished. Look in verse 20. He says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice carefully what Paul says. He doesn't say we are waiting for better circumstances, that we are waiting for a stronger economy, or that we are waiting for easier days. He says that we are waiting for a person, Jesus. In the Christian life, has always been a life of expectation. Think about it. Every sunrise brings us a day closer to seeing our King. Every hardship reminds us that this world is passing away. Every funeral whispers, this is not end. We are waiting, but yet not anxiously, not fearfully, but we are waiting eagerly. Why? Because the one we are waiting for is the one who first laid hold of us. The one we have been pursuing first pursued us, and he's coming for us again. And then in verse 21, Paul reaches the climax of his teaching here. Verse 21, he says, who, Jesus, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Church, our greatest problems in this life are not permanent. Our bodies grow tired. They grow weak. We become sick. There are people here who are not here today because they got sick last night. There are people here who are barely walking because their bodies are falling apart. They ache, they break, and people die. But that's okay. We will not remain that way. One day, every trace of sin will be gone. Every temptation will be defeated. Every weakness will be removed. Every tear will be wiped away. Every tear. Not because we escape this body, but because Christ will transform it. That's what Paul is saying here. And just as surely as Jesus walked out of the tomb in a glorified body, those who will belong to him will share in his resurrection life. And then we can say, well, how can Paul make this promise? Well, look what he says. Look in verse 21 again at the end there. How can this be true? Well, because Christ will be faithful to the end. He says, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Friends, what he's saying here, that the same power that created the universe, the same power that calmed the sea, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that laid hold of Paul and laid hold of you. And that same power will finish what Christ has begun. In Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So again, last week, friends, we learned that Christ laid hold of us. This week, we learned why. He didn't save us halfway. He will finish the work. We have a citizenship in heaven, and he will bring every one of his children safely home. And that's why we live as if we live in another kingdom. That is why our identity is a citizen of Christ. And as George Whitefield said, we are immortal until our work on earth is finished. So don't live in fear. Live with courage and boldness. Friends, tomorrow morning you'll wake up. You'll get up, walk down, get some coffee. Maybe you'll walk into your office. You'll walk into work. You'll maybe walk into a hospital. You'll be maybe doing your walking in a neighborhood. Or maybe you're just walking in your own home. But everywhere you go, you are leaving footprints. And the question is, where are your footprints saying? Or where are they leading? Will your footprints point to Christ? Or are they going to point towards the world? Because they reveal where your treasure is, where your home really is. So friends, look around. Choose faithful examples. Look out. Don't follow the roads, those who lead to destruction. But look up. Remember who we belong to. Because, friends, this world is not our home. Our King reigns. Our Savior is reigning. And one day our bodies will be transformed. Our citizenship is secure. So until the day we see him face to face, let us walk like we belong to another kingdom. I can tell you, we're almost home. We're almost home. So keep walking. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we find in your word. We also thank you for the warning that we find in your word today. We thank you that by your grace we no longer are strangers and aliens, but we are citizens of your heavenly kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. It is an undeserved privilege that we belong to you. So Lord, my prayer is help us this week to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Lord, give us wisdom to follow faithful examples. Give us courage to turn away from paths that lead to destruction and hearts that long for our true home. Lord, keep our minds fixed on Christ rather than the passing things of this world. May our words, our attitudes, our relationship, and our decisions reflect the reality that our citizenship is in heaven. But Lord, we also pray for those who are still walking apart from Christ. Give us hearts like the Apostle Paul. Give us a heart that are moved with compassion rather than pride and anger. Hearts that speak truth and love. Hearts that never lose sight of the power of the gospel. The gospel that saved us can save anyone. And Father, as we leave this sanctuary today, help us to remember that every step we take leaves a footprint. And by your grace, may our lives point others to Christ. But until that day, until our faith becomes sight and we stand before our glorious Savior, would you keep us faithful, keep us humble, keep us pressing on, keep us walking like we belong to another kingdom? And we ask all of this in the matchless name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.